Today we're concluding our countercultural series, but it's a series we plan to conclude in talking about race and ethnicity. And we've already talked about human life, and male and female, and materialism, and all of these things that make us really happy and harmonious with each other. That's a joke. These are things we tend to argue about and fight about. And in concluding that series, I really wanted to more shift to the family here and encouraging you guys. So I am going to talk about race for just a moment, but really that's just the intro to the rest of the sermon. In talking about family, family's the thing that's actually going to take care of all those other disputable or even important matters that we can sometimes face in the church. Amen, guys? All right, I got Janet with me so far. I'm going to see if I can get the rest of you with me. And then we'll be a family together throughout this sermon. Thank you, Janet. So when it comes to race, there is, in the U.S., an unfortunate thing. One magazine defined it this way, that if a church is 80% one race, so look around the room, if a church is 80% one race, then they are homogenous and not interracial. But if they're less than 80% one race, so if it's 70% this and 30% that, then they could be defined as interracial. Unfortunately, double check my numbers, going by that 80% statistic, about 97% of the churches in the U.S. are not interracial, but would fall into the homogenous category. Because we tend to want to be with people who look like us, and act like us, and worship like us, and think like us, naturally, by our flesh. Look at the last 5 or 10 people you texted, and you might begin to see a pattern of people who fall into some of those categories. But when it comes to the church and the family of God, Jesus paints a different picture. And I'm actually grateful for, amongst international churches of Christ, a lot of our fellowships actually fall into that 3% of interracial fellowships. Not in this room, and there are some exceptions. But the great majority in the rule is actually interracial fellowships because we have an international focus that lends to that. You could speak to Nadia's parents from South Africa, where dealing with apartheid, but seeing different races come together, be united in a family. It's a powerful thing. Bobby Harrington wrote an article 6 months ago in the Christian Standard that circulates some Christian churches, and it was pros and cons about our movement. And pro number one is that we're an interracial movement, with Bobby Harrington saying Christian churches have a lot to learn from these guys. It's something to strive for. I remember when I first came out to a campus Bible talk, about 50% of them were brothers and sisters of color. And while that wasn't too odd because it was at the University of Oregon, it was actually odd for me to see that as a church context. Churches I went to growing up weren't a 50% ratio like that. And I really appreciated that, learned a lot from that, and valued that. The minister brother who trained me in campus ministry was African American, learned a lot from him. Our campus ministers at the time and my roommate learned a lot from him, and we were discipling partners for a while. He was Latino. And I'm so grateful. I got to be a roommate, got to learn from, apprentice from people who weren't exactly like me and hear what it's like for them. And we need to do that a lot more in the church. I appreciate there's a minister, Jeff Chacon. He's down in Florida now. He and I write a lot of articles for the Biblically Resilient website. But I love this story. When he became a Christian, he was going to the San Diego church back in the day. And it was one of the regions that was a little more of an affluent neighborhood and mostly white. But Jeff is brown. And so Jeff was going, and the San Diego church isn't like this anymore. But in that part, in that time, it was like 90% white. And so he was coming around. And Jeff grew up. His father worked with Cesar Chavez and was very radical. Very much about justice and advocating for their race. I think I'll say it that way. So Jeff grew up in that context. Now he's in a church of all these white people going, what do I really think about this? And so he pulled one of the other Brown brothers over, and he said, "Hey, what do you think about these people?" And he looked at them, and he looked at Jeff, and he said, these people are my family." And Jeff had never heard anything like that before. It changed his life. 2 months later, he got baptized, and he's become an evangelist, and is leading interracial churches all over the U.S. Because it was family that won him over. Because he had never seen anything like that before. I'm willing to bet that many of you have heard a testimony like that. Somebody who came out to church, saw the diversity, saw the family, and said, "I've never seen anything like this." Veronica said, "What is going on here? This isn't like the church I grew up in." Because I think that displays something about Jesus Christ and about what he values. That also comes with some challenges when you have a lot of diverse people wanting to be unified together, right? Like any relationship, like any marriage, if you have some differences, you need to talk through them. You need to get unified. You need to forge together on some things. And so it hasn't always been easy for a lot of our churches to be an international fellowship where they may value one thing in South Africa or India that's totally different to my Western American values, but we want to figure out how to be united. We want to celebrate differences. We want to say, "Hey, each part of the body is different and has a different function, and it's going to look a little different, but we're also functioning as one body." Amen, guys? All right, Janet's still with me. Yes. In celebrating those differences, you also want to confront things like racism and prejudice and favoritism in the church. And you want to forgive those things because we believe in the ministry of Jesus, of reconciliation, that he bought with his blood on the cross so that you could be united with each other. That's what we believe in that power, by his blood. The ministry he gave us to reconcile with each other. And just to note, New Testament, when it came to Jew and Gentile and circumcision, they had more things wanting to divide them, I believe, than we do today. I actually think the Jew-Gentile circumcision thing was a lot more heated than some of our racial things in the U.S. today. And Paul said, "Hey, that dividing wall of hostility in Ephesians, it's torn down. The barrier's been broken. You're one new creation, one new humanity." That's what we believe. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, rich, poor, old, young. So we want to be a family that reflects that. And all the things we've been talking about in this series, when we value family more than we value those things, we figure those things out. I'm sure when you sit around the Thanksgiving table, you don't all hold the exact same view on many disputable issues. And you might even dispute over them at the Thanksgiving table, and it's good to have space for that, appropriate places for that. A few family examples I want to throw out. Let's start talking about family. I loved when we came together for the prayer workshop in Eugene a couple of months ago. Some of the Salem Church, they were feeling a bit discouraged. I got to, you know, grab a number from Diggs over in Salem. We had an awesome prayer call last week. That's one of the easiest ways to build family. "Hey, how are you doing? Can I pray for you?" And it's awesome that he was equally motivated. And yes, let's pick a time. Can I call you up? Ian McNeely, he's also over in the Salem Church. He's probably only visited us here in Bend 2 or 3 times. You probably know who I'm talking about because he's got awesome long white hair. But Ian texts me like once a month, "Hey, how's it going? How's it going over there in Bend? How can I be praying for you?" It's awesome to have that in the family, right, guys? There's a lot of generosity and kindness that comes with family. I've seen people here cover each other's medical bills, sponsoring other disciples to go to conferences, gifting entire cars to each other. Those are things that you don't always see, sometimes even in normal families in the U.S. And if you need a car, look beneath your seat. No, I'm just kidding. You know, some things really stand out. When Valor was born, so many people rallied around our family. I remember it was like 2 a.m., we're in the NICU, and Nadia was texting me, like, I'm parked in the parking lot if you need anything at 2 a.m., waiting by your side. That's family. I remember when Saoirse was born, actually, the car seat we had didn't fit the baby that we had, and vice versa. So we called the Mays family at the time. Can you run to Target and buy us a car seat and bring it over? And now we've actually given that car seat to Veronica, and because that's family. Yeah, I'll run over and get that, you know? If you've had a vehicle breakdown, you probably know not to call AAA, but to call Jesse. Because that's family. Yesterday, I had Amanda pulling weeds in my yard. People probably thought, what did she do to deserve this? Well, maybe they thought, man, she must really love this family. It's either a family or a labor camp. I don't know which, but she's pulling weeds in my yard. I love her for it. Thank you, Amanda. A lot of us helping each other move. A lot of us helped Alejandro move over to Eugene recently. And then I love to see Alejandro. He helped the Ladderbox move over to Boise. That's not a short trip to go from Eugene to Boise. A lot of the marriages that we've seen happen in this room, and hey, how can we set up for that, tear down for that? What do you need to pull off this marriage? Do you need a wedding organizer, an event planner, somebody skilled in hospitality like that, Nadia? Well, we should get into the Word of God today. So, talking about this strengthening and encouraging of family, God gave us this thing called church, and it was His idea to give it to us, not as something for us to criticize, to always improve upon and restore and reform, sure, but He gave it to accomplish His purpose and for us to grow together, be a family together, work together, function together as a body. And I'm always checked on that when Madison and I are having conversations. Are we talking about you guys and finding ways that we can strengthen and encourage? And man, how can we help this person out? How can we meet their needs? And how can we pray for them? And I always have to check myself, because if I'm starting to criticize somebody, I got Saoirse right here listening. And I always have to check my own heart there. And remember that it's always hard to forge unity if you're going to be focused on people's weaknesses or criticisms or the small things you disagree with. You have to focus on strengths and how you can strengthen and encourage them. So you could turn to Philippians chapter 2. Really, when I decided not to just talk about race today, I just thought of a few passages that talk about encouraging, strengthening one another as families. So we're going to look a little bit at some of the epistles, some of Paul encouraging and strengthening, and we're going to look at Romans 12. That's the plan for the rest of our time. In building family and team and how Paul went about that, in Philippians 2, 19 through 24, it says this. I heard everyone flip a page. So now you're on chapter 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Talk about some good news sharing there. Verse 20. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. You know, sometimes in our serving, we can get caught up in the mechanics of church and feel like, oh, this is too much. I'm taking on a lot. Good to recognize that and step back, but also remember that we're looking to the welfare of others with genuine concern. People should be commended for that. We shouldn't get so caught up in the mechanics that it feels like a chore or a job that we miss that heart of genuine concern. And when you have that heart, I think things follow like the ring, ring. How's it going? How can I pray for you? How are you doing? Kind of questions. Follow up a heart of genuine concern. I think that's something we always have to come back to, because that's something that goes against the flesh, especially if you're an introvert, right? I think a lot of people are introverts in this room, right? See, that's how I proved a lot of people are introverts in this room. All right, a little bit earlier. I think it's earlier. Yeah, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 24, here's another brother Paul lifts up and another strengthener and encourager. Philippians 1, verse 7. Yeah, I just told you two different things. Maybe I lost the chapter. Maybe it's Philippians chapter 1. This is where whenever I mess up, I say, I don't know about this, guys, and then everyone loves to correct me. So if you can correct me here, then correct me where this is at in Philippians. I just have written down verse 7 and verse 8, so I'm not sure about the chapter. 7 and 8. He says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister. Oh, you know what? I think this is Colossians 4, 7 through 8. That's what this is. This is Colossians 4. He will tell you all the news about me. Colossians 4, 7 through 8. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And here he is. No, this is Roy's brother, everyone. Welcome, welcome. Express purpose of encouraging your hearts. That's a pretty good job description. I'll take that one. Encourager of the hearts. You know, I want to lift up a few people I can think of. Jesse recently opened up his apartment, taking care of a brother, Chris, we had restored, offering to house him. That's looking to the interests of others. That's encouraging hearts. I want to lift up Dennis. He's coming over here multiple times in June because he's always looking to our circumstance and how is it going. And yeah, his daughter is here, but even beyond his daughter, he's calling me up, he's calling Anthony up, he's calling Roy up, he's calling others up because he hopes to encourage the church as one of our elders in training over in Eugene. All right, so why all of this encouragement? Why all of this strengthening? Why is Paul so adamant about sending people and recognizing people and appointing people and saying, this person is coming to you? Why all this organization and planning and effort? Well, in Acts 14, 22, we get a few clues. Because Acts 14, 22 says that people will go through hardships as Paul is planting these churches, whether it's in Philippi or Colossae that we just read about. Acts 14, 22 says, Paul on one of his missionary journeys, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Verse 22, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So if you ever want to encourage someone, just tell them, yeah, you got to go through many hardships. No, but hopefully to enter the kingdom of God is the encouraging part. Verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. I think that's important. There's a lot of trust going on here. There's a lot of trust going on when Paul says, hey, these people are your elders now. There's a lot of trust there, and it's a lot of trust in the Lord. Maybe you don't quite fully trust another person, but do you trust that God has a plan? Do you trust that God will lead and take care of his church, even if you're not the one calling all the shots? You know, do we trust that over there in Salem, in Corvallis, that they're following the Lord? And elders, they're entrusted with keeping people true to the faith. There's a lot of trust that Paul gives them. A lot of trust, again, that these house churches are giving these guys. They didn't get together and elect them, but Paul appointed them. And I think it's probably because they already trusted and recognized their work. They already relationally said, these guys, are already doing this work. We want to recognize that. And Paul, in recognizing it, those elders carrying a level of responsibility need the authority that comes with the same level of responsibility to help the family to function. So that when it came down to it, yes, they would collaborate with one another, speak the truth in love to one another, submit to one another. Even though they're an elder, they can still submit to others and value them and hear them out and all of these things. But also there's less confusion on, well, who are you accountable to? When you disagree, who's going to make the final decision? Things like that get cleared up. We're going to have a talk a few Friday nights from now on clarity to clear a few of those things up. But who makes some of those decisions, and are we making it easy for them to make some of those decisions? In Titus 1:9 and 1 Timothy 1:3, it describes some of that strengthening and encouraging function of these guys. Titus 1:9 and 1 Timothy 1:3 says, "He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." And in verse 10, "For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception." Or then 1 Timothy 1:3, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer." So I'm just pointing out with these examples that Paul going around and strengthening churches and recognizing these guys so that they can encourage and strengthen, he's also saying they need to stand firm in the faith and the word of God, and that's what they need to strengthen others in. They need to guard against false doctrine because there will be many hardships, as Acts 14 says, or as it says later in Acts 20, savage wolves will come in and destroy. Like, Satan sees opportunities to divide people up and not to be a unified family and not to be a functioning body. So Paul says, this is to help you guys function. Let's recognize these people. You know, to recognize a few people here, is, I keep wanting to strengthen and encourage. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5 to honor those who work hard amongst you. Many people here are working hard amongst us. But I appreciate Roy. He's been taking on a lot of the finances for the church lately. He represents us in the finances to the Eugene board. And he's one of the oldest disciples here. There's a level of respect due to Roy, naturally, for the hard work he's already doing. And we actually nominated Megan for that position, but she passed and said, "Hey, Anthony, Nadia, what do you think?" And Dennis nominated Roy, and Roy is a great brother for the job. He's made some awesome workshops for us already. Want to lift up Anthony, now that he's back in the room, but serving the young professionals. Has already been doing that hard work amongst us, and I think is one who has a genuine, heartfelt, he's looking to the welfare of others. And that can be appreciated. That should be looked to and respected as someone who's pouring into and loving others with genuine concern. So these guys, I just want to lift them up as brothers who are already serving and encouraging, and there's a level of recognition and respect that's due there. And as we get to Romans 12, I'm going to talk about how all of us, male and female, are going to be honoring one another, but I wanted to focus on that. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 through 12 says this, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." You're doing it. Keep on doing it. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." It doesn't necessarily mean a hyper-focus on some hierarchy, but it means there are people that might have a greater faith than you, maturity, or are serving you, that you should respect. So let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12 is just on my heart because it's this, we're going to spend the rest of our time here, this collection of so many beautiful one another's paints such a beautiful picture of the body and the family. Romans 12, Paul says, and again, with Paul going around, he's selecting these specific people, saying, hey, here's leadership, but also here's the one another, and here's the other part of it, and here's the whole family together. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, hey, we've been bouncing around a lot. Let's just context for a moment with Romans 12. In view of God's mercy, in view of the first 11 chapters of the books of Romans, all of that theology on what Christ has already done for you is what he's talked about. In view of, he's been affirming them, their identity in Christ, that, hey, you have his Holy Spirit, that you can be transformed by his grace. In view of all of that, listen to this vision of how we're supposed to do life together and be family together. I urge you, Paul says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice yourself, deny yourself, your whole mind, your whole doctrine, your whole beliefs, opinions, sexuality, teaching, all of it. Relationships, all of it to God, first and foremost, right? Then, as you see all the one another's throughout the rest of the passage, offer yourself to meet the needs of one another. That takes a little bit of self-denial sometimes, right? Paul uses this imagery of the burnt offering to God. Something that, when burned out, there's nothing left. There's no reservation or, well, I'll just keep this other little thing over here. No, it's a full pouring out. Offering ourselves to the needs of one another, ultimately to God. Sometimes we get burnt out in the church, right? Or we talk about burnout. This is the healthy burnout. This is Paul saying, literal, offer your body as a living sacrifice. That means getting burned out, but in a good way. Not a way of going off of dead works where you feel exhausted because you're doing it for some bad motive. Your heart's not in the right place. You're focused on yourself. Maybe it's a selfish ambition or something like that. No, this is, you don't really read of a lot of people getting burnt out in the Gospels because they're doing it out of response to Jesus. And they're doing amazing things. So this is your healthy burnout right here in Romans 12. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice with the right heart of doing it first for God. Amen, guys? Discerning God's will. I just want to put a note there then that comes when you're looking to the interests of others to know God's will rather than looking to our own interests first. So Paul's encouraging the church here to surrender it all, to be transformed, and here's what God is calling us to do in this vision of family. I just want to highlight, as he says there, brothers and sisters. Adelphoi comes up all over the New Testament. Jesus brought it up. He said, yeah, those who do the will of God, that's my family. Those are my brothers and sisters. We touched on this in the very first inaugural service of the Bend Church. This is to be a radical family of brothers and sisters, where sisters are lifted up, brothers are lifted up. And before we're disagreeing on some disputable matter, we look at each other as a blood brother and blood sister in Christ. Even before discipling relationships, we're referred to mostly in the New Testament as brother and sister. It's this primary building block for being a family. And then I've always enjoyed calling some people mom and dad in the ministry too. And I don't know if they necessarily did that back then in the New Testament. Certainly there were fathers in the faith, but I've enjoyed that because I felt that way about spiritual people in my life. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Meaning, humility is a big prerequisite to what we're about to read about. And we'll keep reading. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Even more intimate than a family is you're literally a body. You're members of one another. Each of us has a part to play, and you don't just belong to yourself and your own interests, but you look to the brother and the sister on your left and right as, that's my body. What are their interests? None of us are on our own. Talked about that a couple weeks ago, and as they touch on here, we each have a gift to bring to this church so it can be functioning. So after affirming that, hey, we're a family and a body, and we belong to each other by the mercy and grace of Jesus, because of all of that, here's 25 imperative commands for you guys to follow perfectly. You're not going to follow this perfectly, but it is the vision he gives you to rise to take responsibility in, and to give each other grace in when you don't measure up to it, as he's already given grace to us. Verse 9, love must be sincere. I'm skipping ahead a little bit. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Have you ever said that to somebody? I'm devoted to you. And Nadia, I'm devoted to you. I give you my heart. You give me yours. And let's not withdraw our hearts from each other. Who else am I going to call up by name? That's where all the introverts get nervous all of a sudden. They're all chuckling silently. I'm devoted to you. I honor you. Hey, I'm willing to be nudged and influenced by you. Out of reverence for Christ. Because he says we should be united with each other, bear with each other in love, not because we perfectly agree, but because of that. We're going to influence each other. We're going to be humble with each other. When you honor someone, you encourage them, you inspire them, you lift them up, you give them special recognition. This word here, it's the Philadelphia, brotherly love, a love for blood brothers, blood sisters. Again, that primary relationship for us to recognize here. It means honoring for each other, caring for each other with fervent sincerity, sacrificing for one another. Again, we see this in our acts of kindness and hospitality. When disciples move, we help each other move. When you need AAA, you call Jesse. When you need a place to crash for a while, you might end up at Eagle Landing Apartment Complex, as some of us have in the past. Verse 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or conceited, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You know, conceited, it's repeated a couple of times here, imperatively, as do not be conceited. Because pride is one of the things that will destroy community the quickest. It's a root cause of most tensions and conflicts when we look to our own interests. Paul says in Philippians 2:3 as well, he's like, make my joy complete, be of the same mind with each other, be united, and do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, because it kills unity. So to counteract that in family, again, grace and mercy to each other, forgive each other for not being perfect, and not being God. And if someone isn't constant in prayer, as it says here in Romans 12, give them a little bit of grace. Pray for them. That was a joke. Here's the thing, even you are going to fall short in your own expectations of yourself in living up to the family of God. And you might even feel yourself like, oh man, I should be feeling some shame right now. You got to remember to encourage yourself a little bit and let the brothers and sisters in this room encourage you. To encourage each other in that. It's to reassure each other that, hey, we're family first. Even when you're not fully measuring up. I've shared it before, I want to share again. There's a Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote about community, about family. He says, he who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial, God hates visionary dreaming. It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and judges the brethren and God himself accordingly. When things do not go his way, he calls the effort a failure. When his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees the community going to smash. So he becomes first an accuser of his brethren, then an accuser of God, and finally, the despairing accuser of himself. This isn't my dream church. Maybe I need to work harder. Self-accused. Maybe that person over there just isn't as committed as me. Maybe they're too annoying and they destroy the community itself. Maybe they want to pursue their own version of it. And when people don't line up, they destroy the community. Maybe they only want to pursue community for community's sake, but Jesus' purposes and what he's calling us to, just nah. And he destroys the community itself rather than balancing it with Jesus' outward outlook as well. It's about our ability to trust one another, not on each other's perfection, but on Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the community doesn't work. That applies when it comes to race as well. Because Jesus Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. When we have this relational tethering, putting aside our personal preferences, standing firm on the truth together, people who are strengthening and encouraging and helping with that, then the body functions. Then it begins to work. It's a sacred responsibility for everyone in this room to pursue that. To look each other in the eye in Romans 12, say, yeah, I'm devoted to you. And hey, you can mess up sometimes. And we can be there for each other. Last verse, Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says this. It's what I signed up for when I made peace with God, that I was going to pursue being a peacemaker with my brothers and sisters. When I surrendered to the Lord in baptism and made him Lord, I said, yeah, I'm going to be a family with these people. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's a sacred responsibility, and yes, do whatever it takes to maintain unity. But this is the heart, the relationship, the root before the fruit of unity. It's what binds it all together. You know, as Paul said to encourage the church, there will be hardships to enter the kingdom of God. There's going to be future hardships, disagreements, tough times. There's been tough times in the past. I want to share one story from Mike Tolliver. We were watching a movie Friday night that one of his sons produced. I forget his name. Is it Zach? Nate Tolliver, that's right. Yeah. The guy he hammered the movie. None of you know what any of that means if you weren't there. Sorry. Mike Tolliver was a missionary in our movement, planted most of our churches in Africa, and he faced some tough times at one point. There's a time in our churches when a lot of the funding fell through for those African mission plantings. And so as him being a missionary, his funding fell through. He had to be pulled back. And then he was left in a position of how do I strengthen and encourage all of these churches we just planted in Africa? And how do we raise up some good African, some nationals, leaders to lead their own churches? What can I do from a distance? It was a very tough time. Hey, again, Nadia's dad, Dennis, was on one of those plantings over there in Africa. A tough time when mission funds were drying up. People like Mike were heading home. Churches, a lot of these African churches especially, didn't have the funds to have any paid minister. So what were they going to do? So he wanted to continue to strengthen the churches, help them train and raise up leaders. He wanted to spur them on. Without some leadership, and with a lot of them going, you know, these are tough times. It's easy for them to look to their own interests, easy for them to say, maybe we should call it quits, maybe we should just do this or do that, or maybe all of these African churches that we're working together, maybe we should separate, is what some thought. And some of them even thought, well, maybe we should no longer be this African mission team, maybe we should go back home to our families, for some of them. And Mike was there looking at some of them in the eye, because on some of these teams, he's looking out at the families. And for some of these families, sending out these missionaries, their sons and daughters had literally died on these mission teams. Multiple disciples had literally died on these mission teams. And he wasn't going to look them in the eye and say, yeah, it wasn't worth it. But he looked those families in the eye and said, we're going to keep strengthening, supporting, and you're worth it. And we're going to figure out a way to be united and cooperate together and be family. Because it's worth it. Because Mike said, you know what? It takes every effort to maintain unity. So today, they remained united. A lot of our African churches now have African nationals leading them. They've been built up, strengthened, and multiplying, and are doing awesome. But it took some very faithful brothers sticking through some very hard times there. We'll face problems like that, perhaps even greater in the future. We'll be tempted to lose sight of the cause we plead and the cause Jesus wants us to plead. We'll be tempted to lose sight of the Romans 12, one another family vision. Might be tempted at times to make the church about our own preferences, our own desires, or to be self-serving. In my life, language is a shaper, which means I criticize and eliminate and replace. A lot of us have been through that life language workshop. I always have to keep that in check. To remember that all of us are in the church to serve others and serve Christ. And Jesus went to the cross so that you could deal with the inconveniences and the disputable matters. And to be a part of a family, even if it's not your preference or your style. To stand firm on the core elements of our faith. It means we got to stand firm on Jesus' vision of knowing God, loving God, great commission, great commandment, his call to discipleship, unify to his purposes, not lose sight of it, champion his cause. It's not just unity for the sake of unity, but unity based on his cause. That's what we want to maintain with every effort. Unity and diversity. Guys, Satan wants to attack that. Sometimes that means sacrifice. Well, I got 10 minutes here. All right, I'll call up Jesse. It means phone calls. It might mean money and buying somebody a lunch sometime. It might mean bearing with somebody in love sometimes. I've been in there with some brothers where I thought it was complete agony on some days. You know how sometimes those phone calls get a little long? I know I'm painting a beautiful picture right here. I say agony because literally that word for bear with one another in love is agonize with one another in love. It'll come. But because we want to seek to understand each other and where we're coming from when the disagreements happen, because there's no worse experience than not dealing with unresolved conflicts, not bearing with family, and living with the aftermath of bitterness that can erupt from that. So guys, don't simply, this thing God gave us, this church, when we look forward at a family vision, we want to fall more deeply in love with one another. That Philadelphia brotherly love. If you're not falling more and more deeply in love with each other and with Jesus Christ, it's easy to fall out of it. Even when you encounter the disagreeable people, we want to sign up for unconditionally loving one another. And to God be the glory. Let's go to him now in a word of prayer.